noticed during the services this morning and tonight, Brother John Rickard will be taking some pictures. The reason for that is to have these for our directory. Bad things that are happening in the news. I suppose most of us have remarked at one time or another that if there were no bad news, there would be no news at all. And sometimes when we listen particularly to the newscasts on television, or listen to the news on the radio, we have that emphasized in our thinking again. I don't know that there has ever been a week that has impressed that upon me any more than the past week and the past few days. We in the congregation here at Henderson have been hit hard by death and illness and related problems. I've been out of town most of the time for the last week, and every time I've called back home, the first information that I've received has been something that was of a bad news idea. Last Sunday night, when I finished services and got home, Sister Cox had called to tell me about Randy Brown's father being dead. Last night, when I got home and talked to Brother Oldham, one of the first things that I learned was about the untimely death of John Smith, who was married to a niece of Milton Tucker, the son-in-law of the preacher at Raleigh in Memphis. The Smith's funeral will be tomorrow. The next telephone call that I made last night, again to one of the secretaries, Sister Cox, and she said, I understand that Gloria Anderson's mother has died. We don't have the information. We got that information this morning. She died very suddenly. The flowers that were here reminded us of Brother MacAdam's funeral yesterday. I call the hospital in Jackson almost every day or checked, and last night when I called, Tammy, the daughter of Jean Crow, said it'll just be a few hours. I'm reminded of a conversation that Judy and I have often when we talk about the telephone calls that we make to my dad and mother. Almost without exception, when I call dad and mother after they told me how they are, the next thing they tell me is who's died. And we've remarked that that's maybe not the way it should be, and yet that indicates the reality of life. Sometimes it's easy for us to get discouraged. It's easy for us to look at the challenges before us and all the work that needs to be done in the Lord's kingdom and say, are we able to do it? We look at all the illnesses that come and we look at the deaths that come, and sometimes we feel so helpless. And we ask the question, where's the answer? We look at all the temptations and the problems that are here. We had that emphasized to us this morning in the auditorium Bible class on the subject of pornography. About all the temptations and all the problems and all the difficulties that are present in the world. And we began to wonder, is it possible for us to live a Christian life? Is it possible for us to overcome these? And we see those who seemingly are living in sin and have no time for God, having what appears to be the good things of life. And sometimes those that seem to be the most dedicated people, even those that preach the gospel, having difficulties making ends meet. And we ask the question, where's the answer? Is there an answer? When all the difficulties are there, I suppose sometimes we even ask the question, what's the use? Is it possible? Can we even be saved? I want to tell you this morning that the answer is found in two words. Two words that were indicated particularly in that last song that we sang. And those two words are, but God. But God. I want to share with you five thoughts this morning from verses of the scripture that include those two words and show you how God makes the difference. And how those two little words suggest to us that there is an answer. With all the difficulties that are present and all the disappointments and all the times that we may be discouraged and in despair even, that there is an answer. And that answer is with God. The first reference this morning is found in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll be looking particularly at verse 24, but notice the setting and think about it. Paul is talking about the body of Christ and all the members of the body of Christ and all their different abilities and their different talents. Several times in this chapter, he talks about those who are the comely parts, those who are the ones who seem to be of lesser importance, and maybe who would tend to think of themselves that they are not important at all. And right in the middle of all of that, in verse 24, he says, for our comely parts have no need But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. I want you to notice those two little words in that verse, but God. When we look at ourselves sometimes, we begin to think that we come up short, and in many ways, by many different standards, we do. We look at all the people who need to be taught the gospel, the people who need to be helped in other ways. And I suppose each of us at one time or another in life has backed off just a little bit and stood and looked in a mirror, if not literally, figuratively, and have said, who am I? Like Moses on one occasion said, who am I, God, to go down and do this work that you want done? Or others who began to make excuses and said, our abilities are just not enough. The challenges before us are greater than we can meet. The needs are bigger than the solutions that we have. And the questions sometimes are greater than the answers that we seem to try to supply as an answer to those questions. Where is the answer? I suggest to you this morning that the answer is in those two little words, but God. By ourselves, you and I would be very little and would accomplish very little. Even if we took all of the talents that we have and added them all together and tried to do the Lord's work on a merit system and save ourselves on a merit system, we would come up far, far short. And if we're honest with ourselves and just try to look at self and nothing else involved and be self-centered and emphasize the human aspect of it, so many times we would have to admit, I just can't do it. I don't have the ability to do what needs to be done. I'm just not strong enough to stand up in the face of what needs to be met as far as the defense of the gospel is concerned. But folks, the answer is in those two little words, but God. You see, with God's help, even in a local setting like we have here at Henderson, we can take the abilities that we have, though we may lack in some ways, and we can put all those parts together according to God's pattern and let him temper all those parts together within the whole of the body of Jesus Christ. And then we as different congregations in Chester County and in this area can let God temper us all together as we all pull and work together and mutually encourage one another. And then we throughout the state and throughout the country and into the other countries of the world, we can accomplish what needs to be done in the preaching of the gospel and in service to mankind, not because of what we are, but God is the answer in tempering us all together. The second passage that we're looking at this morning is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. If you glance back to about verse 25, you'll find that he's talking about a sick man, Epaphroditus. Paul refers to him and how that there has been a great deal of sorrow and heaviness even on Paul's part because of the sickness of this brother. And then in verse 27, he says, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Notice those two little words in that passage, but God. And then the words that come after that, but God had mercy. In this particular case, with this particular illness, Epaphroditus got better. God blessed him in that he answered the prayers of Paul and others, no doubt, in allowing him to recover from this illness. That was the way that God's mercy was extended on this occasion. That was not always the detailed approach that God made in his mercy. There were times when God decided, even in his mercy, that it was better for someone not to recover, but it was better for them to go on and die in the Lord and go, as Paul himself mentioned in Philippians 1, to be with the Lord. But here is the point that we need to get this morning, that no matter what the circumstances relating to illness and death, the answer is in these two little words, but God. God will answer our prayers. And many of those prayers will be answered to where people recover and are able to go on in the normal affairs of life. There may be other times that God's answer to those prayers is giving the person the strength to bear up under that which is faced in, let's say, a terminal illness. Those of us that have been associated with some of our loved ones and our brothers in Christ in the last few weeks who have faced difficult times have seen how this can happen. Now that the one who is facing that ultimate death and knows that it's coming, knows that it's terminal, in some instances, in the case of a great deal of suffering, is able to bear that and is able to meet each day and each hour and each moment and almost each second when there is so much pain, because there is that faith in God and that belief in God that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And when he says here, but God was merciful, I'm also mindful of the mercy that God has toward the family members of those who are ill and those who die. I don't see how people are able to meet the difficulties of life without a faith in God and knowing that God is there. When we face times when we lose our parents and our mates and our children, and even other loved ones and even just friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, with all the comfort that we're able to give each other, and there is a great deal of comfort in that, we find ourselves coming up just a bit short. Haven't you often wondered in your own thinking, what can I say, what can I do to extend the comfort that is necessary? And come to that realization that really, short of God's help, we cannot find the comfort that is needed? The answer is with God. But God had mercy on him. And I believe the Bible is teaching us here that God will help us to overcome when that's possible. He will help us in a personal way to face the difficulties that we may face in moments of sickness and as we come near to that valley of the shadow of death. And that he will help us when we lose those that we love more than anybody else on this earth. The answer is, but God. And if it were not for God, I know not where we would turn. Then there are some other aspects of this. Not only do we face the times of illness and death, but we face so many temptations and problem areas in life. There is a promise given in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that is worth so much to us. I don't have to take the time this morning to prove to you that there are so many temptations around us every day, and that the events and affairs of life that are taking place tend to present more of them every day, it seems. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, in these different forms, we are tempted. And sometimes we hear of those that we love and those that are our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ who fall by the wayside and make mistakes. Almost every time that I talk to someone in places where I've previously worked, they'll tell me about someone who's getting a divorce or some family that's having trouble or someone that's become involved in sin, in yielding to immorality, the temptations of that. And we would be putting our heads into the sand if we did not admit that all of us live at a time when we face such temptations. But listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. After warning in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. You ever get to thinking sometimes, I just don't know whether I can stand up. I don't know whether I can bear it. I don't know whether I can meet the difficulties and the trials and the temptations of life and bear it. Here's the answer. The answer is, but God. And the statement here in this verse is, but God is faithful. He won't waver. He won't go back. He's the same one that says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in this setting, in this verse, he points out to us that there may be some strength in realizing the fact that we're not the only ones that are tempted, that this is common to all men, that we're all facing these temptations. But then even more than that, the strength comes from knowing that God will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able to bear it. And just a reflection on the life of Job will remind us of how true that is. With all that God let the devil do with Job, he drew a line and said, that's as far as you go. He wouldn't let the devil go all the way even with Job. God has promised a degree of protection. He has promised that he will never let the devil tempt us above our ability to resist. Our ability to resist with God's help. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But he will provide a way of escape. The same God that had that ram caught in the bush when Abraham looked around to find something to offer instead of his son Isaac is the same God that in his providential way will allow a way of escape for you and me. And not only that, but he says in connection with this escape that all this will be done, that you and I may be able to bear it. We may be able to bear up under the temptations. Where we'll be able to say no and not lust and commit the sin that can come. And even when we make mistakes, can find in God and in his Son, our Savior, the precious price of his blood that makes it possible for us to receive the forgiveness of our sins and to overcome those difficulties in life. Without God, what would we do? With all the temptations that are there to lead us into immorality and other types of sin, what would we do without God's help? Without being able to say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, I don't know where the answer would be, but God is faithful. And he just won't allow us to be tempted above that we're able. Somewhat in the same line of thought, but different just a little bit, turn back four chapters exactly to the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse 13. And in this setting, he has just described back in verses 9 and 10 some of the worst sins that have ever existed and shown how that these can be overcome, as we've just been talking on the other point. And then about verse 16 and on down, he talks about fornication and being associated with a harlot and all the sins that are in connection with that. You just sort of get the idea as you read this chapter, what can the outcome be? Are we living in such a time that sin is reigning and nothing can overcome it? And those who are living in sin are the ones who seemingly receive the blessings of this life. They're seemingly the ones that are successful. What's the use with everything like this? I suggest to you that the answer is there in verse 13, where he says, meats for the belly, and the word belly is used in the sense of one's own desires, perhaps his wrongful desires. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Notice those two little words, but God. God is still in his heaven. Not everything's right with the world, but God is still in his heaven. And you can rest assured that he is still in control. We don't always see all the evidence of that. And some of the things that happen tend to discourage us and make us wonder, because we have a tendency to look at things down here on the earthly level, the things that are temporal and the things that are seen, instead of trying to place ourselves with God and look at things as he looks at them, at the things which are eternal and the things that are on a higher level than this earth. And that may be the reason that sometimes we become discouraged and despair and wonder what the outcome's going to be and wonder if it's worth it and wonder if we can make it. Because we may be leaving God out of it. Where is the answer? I don't know that there is ever a newspaper that comes out or a newscast that is heard dealing with the Memphis area, but that there is at least one murder, child abuse, and Memphis is not alone. It's this way in every metropolitan area. And not only that, but is beginning to have its effect even in smaller areas. Picked up the newspaper last night, the local newspaper, and right on the front page, man was killed in the act or in association with the act of immorality and abusing a woman in this, our very area here. What's the world coming to? Is there an answer? Or do we just give up? No, we don't give up. The problems are there, yes, but we have one who's greater than all the problems. God is the one who will destroy all of this. I don't know when he's going to destroy it. One of these days when he takes his that are his own from this earth, and needs this earth no more for them to live, Peter says he'll dissolve it all with fervent heat. The elements, the earth, the world, and all that's in it, he'll dissolve it with fervent heat. God is still in power. And he has the power to take care of all these things. But God shall destroy both it and them. The ultimate question is there any possibility of salvation for us with all these things that exist? Listen to two passages. The first in Ephesians 2 at verse 4, where again he's been talking about all the elements of the world and the things that tend to take us away from the good life and the way that we should live. Verse 4 starts with our two little words. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what about all these problems? So what about all the things that would tend to point us in the direction of destruction? The answer is, but God. All these things that are here, just remember, God hath quickened us, and God hath raised us up, and God hath made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And then I suppose the one verse that most of us would think about, if we were really to think about these two words, but God, is that beloved verse of Romans 5:8. After having talked about problems, and perhaps men would give their lives for a good man or a righteous man, verse 8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here we are as human beings, frail, weak, make mistakes, unable to take care of our own needs as far as salvation is concerned, facing illness and death, facing sin and temptation, facing problems that we don't understand and many times cannot explain relative to the wicked versus the righteous. And wondering if there is an answer, if we'll ever get out of this, if there is something that's beyond that is better, just remember, but God. Our abilities are lacking, but God can take our abilities and do anything that he needs to when we really work in his kingdom. Illness and death bring about many, many serious problems, but God has mercy. The sins and the temptations seem to be so great, but God is faithful, and he'll help us to overcome them. And God is going to punish those that are sinners unless they turn to him. And so many times it seems like it's just not worth it, that there's no answer. There's no way that we can be saved, but God commendeth his love toward us in letting Christ die for us. I think, folks, we need to concentrate on those two little words and take them with us. Two little, three-letter words. Six letters in all. Even with the space between, they could be put on the special license plate in Tennessee that allows seven spaces. But God. You and I don't need to put that on our license plate as much as we need to put it in our thinking. And remember that with God, all things are possible. And with God, we can meet it. With God, we can overcome. And with God, one of these days, we can live in heaven. But God means very little to the one who's not a Christian. Those two little words, but God, are meaningful only if we have given ourselves to him, submitted ourselves to him, and are living for him. If you're not a Christian this morning, those two little words are not very meaningful. If you're a wayward child of God, they may not be very meaningful. But if you'll come and be baptized into Christ and be a New Testament Christian or be restored or make up your mind to put your faith in God and really depend on him, those two little words, but God, can make all the difference in the world. If you need to respond for those words to have true meaning, we encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing.
White from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam, farther and farther away, calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, is pleading, oh, lift to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly all rise and away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Be seated, please. Song before the Lord's Supper will be number 668. 668. Partaking of the bread, precious feast, all else surpassing, wondrous love for you and me. While we feast, Christ gently whispers, do this in my memory. God so loved, what wondrous measure, loved and gave the best of heaven, bought us with that matchless treasure, yea.